The complete story. So thank you to Joan for managing to get it all onto our welcome sheet. If you haven't got the welcome sheet, it's John chapter 9 and beginning to read at verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go, wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was. Others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they say called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about him. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he came to see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. But what did he do? They asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? He's been an evangelist already, wasn't he? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If that man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he's speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshipped Jesus. What a wonderful work of Jesus that chapter tells us about. I just want us to focus on verse 4 in that passage. Jesus said these words, "We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us." I believe that the life of Jesus and the work that he did on earth was, as I said earlier, totally planned by God. I also believe, on the authority of God's word, that our lives, every Christian life, was also known and planned by God as well. We've already looked at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. And I know that in preaching the gospel, we sometimes say that the example of Jesus, we lower it a little bit in our evangelical churches, but this morning that's what I want us to do, is to look at the example of Jesus and his work and see if there are lessons that we can draw for ourselves in our lives. What a contrast we have here at the beginning of this chapter to the close of the previous chapter. Because there Jesus was battling to establish his true identity amongst the Jews, and he was being threatened with death by stoning. And here he's moving away in that context, and he's moving away from the temple grounds, and he meets this blind man who sat there for years and years begging. And immediately, just in those few words, we see the driving force of Jesus' life. Compassion. Compassion ruled his heart and his life. He didn't ignore this man, as thousands of must have done in years gone by. He didn't cross over the road embarrassed by this man that was sitting there begging. He went right up to him. Now, if people were threatening our lives, what would we be doing? We'd be running as fast as we could in the opposite direction, just as those people on the underground were running because they thought there might be another bomb. That's what we'd be doing. We'd get away so that nothing could hurt us. Not Jesus. He stops. He makes mud, spread it on the blind man's eyes, and healed him. Now, it's evident to me that Jesus had absolute assurance at this moment that he was going to be completely safe. And that was always the case with Jesus until his allotted time came. The other thing to notice is that Jesus, here, if he'd got the opportunity to do God's work, he was going to do it. No matter what anybody else said, or thought, or did. His enemies may strive to get him, but really they're powerless to hurt him. Their words and their stones could not detract him from doing what God had planned for him to do. Sometimes we talk about God-appointed moments. Well, this was one of them for Jesus. And he's not anxious in the slightest at this time. He's at perfect peace with himself and his surroundings. his confidence was not in himself, but it was in his Father. And nothing was going to hinder him as he was given the power to carry out this wonderful miracle. So how did Jesus do the work of God? I believe there are some very important lessons that we can learn. John notes quite a bit in his gospel about Jesus and his work, the work of God. Jesus says in John chapter 4, when he was at the well, that the work of God refreshed him. And it was his nourishment to do the work of God. Speaking about his teaching and his miracles later on, Jesus seems to recognize a very specific and definite work that he'd been given to do by his Father in chapter 5. And they speak very clearly about his divine mission and that he was sent by God the Father. When he was accused of blasphemy, Jesus says that the works that he did, and specifically his miracles, speak eloquently about who he was and who had sent him. Chapter 10. And then Philip, you'll remember, said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus takes no credit for himself in these things, and he attributes everything that he's done to his Father. When teaching his followers about the hatred and the rejection, Jesus says that he'd performed unique miracles or unique works, and still the Jews refused to believe in him. Chapter 15. And Jesus states clearly and categorically towards the end of his ministry in his prayers to his Father, and he says, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." Jesus knew that he'd done everything that was asked of him. When I was a school governor, one of my jobs to do was to be on a committee, and it was called the Performance Management Committee. Sue will know all about this. But it was for the head teachers. And we used to set targets at the beginning of the year. And then at the end of the year, we had to meet up with the head teachers and see if they'd achieved the targets that we'd set. Mostly, I'm pleased to say, they did. But there were times when they had to say, for good reasons, that they hadn't been able to achieve the targets. Now, Jesus had targets. He knew what it was like to achieve them and to reach them, and he did it all to perfection. But it's interesting here in John chapter 9, he says, "We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us." He doesn't say, "I must quickly carry out the tasks." We must. And he was talking to the disciples. And in many senses, we are included there as well. If we're going to be successful, though, we can learn a lot, I think, from the way that Jesus carried out his work. And then we can follow in his footsteps. Jesus didn't treat his work as drudgery. Now, I confess that sometimes I've thought like that. Although I've never suffered from Monday morning blues, but many people that I worked with hated Monday mornings, coming back to work again. Doing what God has commanded us when faced with opposition and not giving up is something Jesus understood perfectly. Proving God is with us is something else that we have a challenge to do. Because he said, "I am with you always." And that means in every day, Monday to Friday and Saturday, as well as on Sundays when we come together. And completing the work assigned to us and not giving up, as many people in the world will do. We have the challenge as Christians to keep going. And I believe that that's something that God will enable us to do. And is God honoring, as Jesus did. And every believer is involved. And we can't do better than look at the Master. I just want to point out three things that I think were very important to Jesus. I've mentioned one of them already, that he was inwardly at peace with God. It doesn't matter when you look at Jesus, whatever stage of his life, that was always true of him. He doesn't get irritated. He doesn't get annoyed. He doesn't get depressed. And we certainly can't say that it was all right for Jesus. It was easy for him. No, it wasn't. Apart from the end of chapter 8, where we see him facing being stoned to death, we see him facing the storm on the lake. We see him facing bereavement of a close friend. We see him betrayed by a close follower, as well as all the opposition and all the misunderstanding of his fellow countrymen. And yet, throughout it all, Jesus stands serene and calm. And everybody around recognized it. They saw it. And I believe that that should be something of a characteristic of us as Christians, if we're to achieve anything for God. Because if our lives are in turmoil, then it's almost impossible for us to be effective for God. So we need to get alone and sort it out with God and solve those problems, deal with those issues that are causing us to be less than what we should be as good witnesses for Jesus. But notice, I'm not saying that we should be perfect. That's unrealistic. Yes, Jesus was human, and we are very much human, and we can't be perfect. We live in a world that's generally now, in Britain today, certainly very opposed to Christians generally. And we're constantly experiencing personal sorrow and sadness of one kind and another. And with the best will in the world, we're always going to face interruptions. We can set ourselves to do things and the phone rings or somebody comes to the door or we've got to go and do something that we didn't plan to do. But over and above all these, I'm sure that it's possible to experience and to display a disposition that's relying and resting on God and his promises. Because we know that he's in charge of our lives. And as we hand our lives over to him, and our concerns and our cares, we can know that inner peace that he's promised to his children. If you like, it's a touch of heaven on earth. Jesus had this peace, and I believe we can have it as well. The second thing that I think is characteristic of Jesus and his work was that he did everything in the power of God's Spirit. God's Spirit enabled him. That might come as a surprise to some of you, because you might say, well, he was God, wasn't he? But he moved, I believe, in the power of God's Spirit. Peter, who was probably closest to him, spoke in Acts chapter 10, and he said these words, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went out and about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." He was God, but he had God, the Holy Spirit, with him. Jesus didn't do it all by himself, and neither should we. But how often do we fail in this area? We try and do good. We want the credit for ourselves. We want to tell people what we've done. Jesus did good, but he did it in the power of God's Spirit. And he always gave credit to God and not to himself. And we don't have to earn it. We don't have to strive to possess it. It's a gift from God, the Holy Spirit. And he gives the Holy Spirit freely to us. And all we need to do is to ask in faith. Facing that difficult task, facing that difficult situation, how do we try and cope? In our own strength? Is it any wonder then that we fail? But we should be asking God to help us with mundane things as well as with deeper issues. And the third thing, he had this peace, he had the power of God's Spirit, he yearned for his Father to work through him. Again, I quote Peter, and Peter said, God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. And the works that Jesus did, which John says would have filled the volumes of books that would have filled the world up, they were all flowing from this relationship that Jesus had with his Father. I think we do well to learn that secret. I certainly do. Because it's not so much us striving to find out what God wants us to do. There are times when we have to pray specifically about that. But there will be daily opportunities that will arise. And as Jesus moved around the community, God placed where he was, so we move around our community, whether it's with our families, or at work, or in church. And of course, we will also come across strangers as well. But in that context, all sorts of opportunities will arise for us to respond to. And we as God's people need to be plugged into God, plugged into our Father in heaven, so that we can respond. We need his heart. We need his eyes to be able to see those opportunities, those needs, so that we can express compassion, the compassion of Jesus. Then day after day, week after week, year after year, there will be this constant flowing of works that we will do because we're in the pathway that God wants us to be and will be a pathway of blessing. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 13, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And the writer to the Hebrews says, may the God of peace equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in us, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. And so we come specifically to this passage. A need arises for the work of God to be displayed. John selects, as many of you know, certain miracles to highlight certain teaching that he wanted to bring across. This one's very easy for us to see, isn't it? A man born blind and begging. That aptly describes our condition as human beings. Born sinners, in darkness, destitute, helpless, needing outside help. That's the condition of all of us. If you feel you're different to that, come and tell me the secret at the end of the service, because I haven't met anyone who's perfect yet. Most people can acknowledge that they're sinners, even if they won't come to the light of the world, who is Jesus' answer. Jesus is able to give sight, to offer his wealth to meet our poverty. In those days, the Jews could only explain such a condition by blaming either the individual or his parents for their sin. Things aren't all that different today, really. We can sometimes look at this passage and feel, well, we're a bit better than that. We're a bit different. But many people around us, when they're presented with those who are in great need, despise them. And many people say, well, they've brought it on themselves, haven't they? They forget to think that many of these people are perhaps the third generation of people who've lived in that situation. Drug addicts who've got parents and grandparents who are drug addicts. People with mental health problems, and the parents weren't stable. And so you could go on. Others think someone must have done something wrong in a previous generation. And that's not true very often either. So let us as Christians resist that temptation to be judgmental about the condition of other people around us. Because often we don't really know why they're like they are. We can see good people and the godly suffering, and we can't explain why that is. Now, of course, we know that sin does have repercussions. And in some cases, that's abundantly clear. But in other cases, it just isn't. But Jesus presents us here with a third explanation. He says to the people here, this happened so that the power of God could be seen in him, in verse 3. Suffering and need are permitted sometimes for wise and good reasons. And one day we'll all understand. But in the meantime, isn't there perhaps a lesson that we can learn when we're passing through times of difficulty and trial and illness? Is it for the glory of God? Could the glory of God be displayed through me in my situation? Some of you know that we've got a friend who lives in Sussex, and my, how the glory of God is being displayed through her. Bone cancer, less than 4 stone in weight, thought she was dying 3.5 years ago, can't see very well. But she quoted to us this a couple of weeks ago, to those who believe, he is precious. And how precious is Jesus to her in that situation. She's so thankful for the care that she's receiving. But what a wonderful witness she is to the Lord in that situation. When Lazarus had died, Jesus said to Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Have you thought of displaying the glory of God in your situation and mine? When you feel pain, when you feel the broken nights, when the restrictions on your life in some way or other. Are you honouring God in that situation? You can, not in your own strength, but with the strength that he supplies. God's not punishing you. God's not forgotten you. This is not fate that's dealt you this blow. This is not something that we can attribute to the mistakes of others. All those things can make us very bitter and twisted in our thinking. Could it just have happened that God had allowed it for us to display patience, humility, gentleness, so that God can be seen in our lives and enabled by God's Spirit just to display that wonderful grace that he gives? I was sharing in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago that Johnny Erickson, that young teenage lady who dived into that pool of water and broke her neck and was paralyzed from the waist downwards. To begin with, she was very bitter, but now it's 50 years since she's been a Christian. And she says, this is her testimony, that God has been my strength every day. And what a testimony she's been all round the world from her wheelchair, telling others what God can do. So it's important that we who are able, with the means to respond to those needs, can be the channels to minister in those situations. Because we can be the ones who can display the works of God in those situations. How important that we see the needs, first of all, then take the trouble to be available, as Jesus did. Are we ready? Are we willing? And as we do so, God will be glorified. And Jesus warns us that we must be about our Father's business now, because night is coming when no one can work. Phrase that comes across my lips a lot these days. My, hasn't it? Time flying by. I've said it about Russell's sabbatical. 2/3 of it has gone so quickly. And each of us have work to do for the Lord here and now. So don't put it off till tomorrow. The challenge is to do it today while we have the opportunity. Are we? You can answer the question. But very quickly, we've got to see the end of the story, haven't we? The end product. This blind man is blessed. What a glorious chapter this is. I never get tired of reading John chapter 9. A man who starts out blind, begging, pitiful, an outcast. He finishes up seeing. He's rich. He's worshipping Jesus. He's belonging to the family of God. And it all started with that one moment of Jesus showing him compassion. I believe that God was already working in this man's life before he met Jesus. He was the most unlikely character, one that we so easily might have passed by and saying, well, there's not much prospect for him. Nobody can do anything for him. He's been like it for years. He can't change. And we might come to the conclusion that trying to help him would be a waste of time. But I think here's a man that knew something about Jesus before Jesus met him. And maybe he was longing in his heart for God to do some work in him. No one would have known about that at all, because nobody knows a man's soul and nobody knows a man's mind. Jesus comes along and right at that moment stops, bends over him, shows an interest in him, and even up to that point we'll never know how much that must have meant to him, nor will we know what it means when we stop and we show an interest in those who have needs around us. But then it's very interesting to see this miracle is unique in the miracles that Jesus did, because I believe that what Jesus was doing was stirring up in this man faith, hidden faith. Up to this point, it was dormant. So why does Jesus spread the mud over the blind man's eyes? Just imagine that you are that blind man for a moment this morning. And you know that it's Jesus, the Son of God, who's performing this particular act. And he's putting mud on your eyes. Could you remain unaffected? Hardly. There would immediately be a surge of expectation in this man's mind, of hope, of amazement. And along that chain of events, there was the opportunity for faith to be kindled. And then when Jesus said, go and wash, which seemed a ridiculous thing to do, we read that this man got up and he went and he washed. What a thrill it was to see that spark of faith developing in someone we are ministering to. Our goal is for it to become real for other people in their lives as well, for that faith to develop and grow. That's how God works so often. He was found when everyone else despised him. Disowned by his parents, that's why he was begging. Thrown out of the synagogue by the Pharisees, the religious people, but found by Jesus, who identified with him because he knew what it was like to be cast out. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood by the religious people. Jesus often comes to people when they're feeling that they're at the bottom of the pile, and no one else really understands and cares. He comes when they're feeling deserted, alone, without friends. I believe with all my heart that God is going to bring such people into Albert Road. But will we be ready for them? What would happen if a drug addict came into our church? What would happen if a blind person comes in? What would happen for a person who comes in with mental health problems, disturbed us a little bit in our peace and quiet? What would happen if somebody with learning disabilities, will we welcome them as we welcomed Tony when he was part of our fellowship? And don't be tempted to pass the opportunity over to other people. They'll look after them. We can all be the means of bringing Christ to people who are in need. So Jesus answers this man's physical needs, and he also answers his spiritual needs. And Jesus posed the question, and I can't help but do this to you this morning. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man was a bit surprised by that, but that was his deepest need. Physical sight was one thing, but his spiritual need was more important. And the opportunity came, and he was presented with this challenge, and he had to make a personal response to it. Is God saying that to someone here this morning? Do you believe in the Son of Man? This was a man who was groping in the dark, without God, without hope, and he's transformed, and he became a child of the King and worships at the feet of Jesus, totally unrecognizable from the man who'd sat there begging before, all because Jesus came and showed him compassion. So this morning we've seen how Jesus worked. We've seen the need for Jesus' works to be done. And we've seen the results. May the Lord help us, each one of us, to be involved in the works of God as we show his loving care to others, and especially to those that are strangers to him. May he use us all, individually and together, to bring the riches of his grace to many. Let's sing in response to God's word, number 25.